Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This is the inspired word of our gracious God. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Please turn to 25B in your Psalter.
Truly.
You may be seated. And that is wonderful singing to our gracious God. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 103, and please hold your place there, and I'll read that very shortly. Turn to Psalm 103, that will be our text this morning, and hold your place there. And let us pray. Our Father and our gracious God, as your beloved children, we humbly give you our minds and our hearts. Through your word and spirit, teach us and renew us after the image of your Son, our Savior, our King, and our God. In his name and for his sake, we pray. Amen. Well, Laurie and I live on a little mom-and-pop farm. We don't even rise to the level of homesteaders. We only have a couple of cows. And when Laurie calls them in for hay, she cries out, "Come on, cow. Come on, mama cow. Come on, cow." And here they come, because they trust her. And because they know what she gives to them is good. Similarly, but on a whole other level, Psalm 103 is a call to us this morning to praise the God of our salvation, because we trust him and because we know from his holy word that what he gives to us is good. We can answer the call to bless his name with joy and gratefulness. King David is the inspired author of the psalm, and there is no one event in David's life that we can definitely tie to this psalm to help us with the context. But often the psalms relate to one another thematically, and that can help provide some context. Psalm 103 to 106 are an overview of the acts of God. Psalm 104 focuses on God's acts in creation and providence. 105 and 106 highlight God's acts in Israel's history. And Psalm 103 highlights God's acts in salvation. Psalm 103 actually bleeds God's saving power and grace and love to unworthy sinners. It's especially meaningful to both Laurie and me. We both want it in our funerals. She wants it sung in hers, and I want it read in mine. Our pastor has been informed of this because it's a call to praise the God of our salvation. Reading his gracious and good and powerful word through the Holy Spirit, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He will not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, just as a rock enters the calm waters of a lake and creates an ever-widening circle, this psalm begins with a call to oneself. It then widens to include the people of God in that call, and then it widens still further with a call to all creation to praise the God of salvation. That's the theme that runs throughout this psalm. First, a call to oneself to praise God, where David begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." David is calling his own soul to bless God's holy name, because God's name represents who he is in all of his infinite holiness. This name also tells us that he is the self-existent creator and sustainer of all things. This name also tells us that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has reached down to sinful men in infinite covenant love to bring them eternal blessings in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God of John 3:16. This is Yahweh. And Philippians 2 fills out this redemptive picture where we find God bestowing on Jesus the name that is above every name for obediently fulfilling his messianic mission in perfect precision, even going to the point of humbly dying on a shameful, bloody cross to save a people for God. In shadowy form, King David believed these promises. He looked forward in saving faith because he knew God to be a promise-keeping, saving God. It shouldn't surprise us that this call to bless God comes to us in the form of a command. Still addressing himself in verse 2, he repeats the command, "Bless the soul, bless the Lord, O my soul." And then he adds the basis for his much-needed praise to God. "Forget not all his benefits." This is David's concern. This is his concern. If we forget the Lord's undeserved saving benefits toward us, if we forget the good that we have freely received from God's hand, if his goodness and mercy and grace toward us is muffled for some reason, because we have not attended to God's word, we have not attended to prayer, we have not attended to the worship and fellowship of God's people, if it gets muffled or we forget it altogether, It will be impossible for us to bless God. It will be impossible for us to bless His holy name with all that we are. His concern is forgetting. If you look at verses 3 through 5, you'll notice that David abruptly changes the personal pronouns from my to yours, to your. Don't be thrown off by that. We're still in the small circle. He's actually still addressing himself, but now he's doing it in the second person. You all talk to yourself on occasion, don't you? My wife and I aren't the only ones, are we? On our little mom and pop farm, if I go through a whole day of work, and at the end of the day, I look back and I say, oh, I could have done that a lot more efficiently. Kent, you are a bozo. My wife talks to herself constantly in the home. Well, I'm just going to go, you just go right on in that kitchen and you make breakfast. Reach on in here and get the biscuits. Nope, they're not your forte. Let's stick with French toast. She goes from one thing to the other and misses hardly a beat. I think she's going to do just fine when the Lord takes me home. But David isn't just muttering to himself, is he? He's prodding himself. He's poking himself. At this point, he's not leaving it up to his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's not waiting for anyone else who's been called of God to call him at this point. He's prodding himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And addressing himself in the second person, not forgetting all his benefits, he says, the Lord forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with everlasting love and mercy. He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And just as the beauty of the diamonds in a jewelry store are accentuated by having a black velvet background, the beauty of God and the beauty of the gospel and the goodness of God in Christ are accentuated when seen against the dark background of our sin and its horrible consequences. And David recognized this. The Lord forgives all your iniquity, he says to his soul. And this reminds me of Horatio Spafford's great hymn, my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. And do you know what he wrote and sang in response to that? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. That's what David is saying. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all my iniquities. He heals all my diseases. All our sicknesses, all our diseases, all our physical troubles are a consequence of sin. The Lord ultimately heals every single one of them. Jesus told the man with palsy, take up your mat and go home. He did this, of course, to demonstrate his deity and authority to forgive sin. But every time Jesus healed someone, he was also forecasting the day of his return at the consummation, when all of God's children of faith will be healed of all their diseases bodily. I love Jesus' words of assurity to this dear man. Son, your sins are forgiven. Matthew is even more touching in his account. Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. The Heidelberg Catechism marvelously asks, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, nor my sinful nature against which I have to struggle all my life, but will graciously grant me the righteousness of Christ that I may never come into condemnation. Did you hear that? Will remember my sins no more, nor my sinful nature against which I have to struggle all my life. Over the past year, a dear friend of mine of 30 years and fellow believer in Jesus Christ has taken a nosedive into his lifelong malady of OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. It's a long, complicated story, but he's riddled with guilt and fear of condemnation by God. Along with that, he's experiencing cognitive distortion. Now, this is a dear friend of mine. In his toughest days, he stayed at our house for a couple of weeks, and there's hardly a day that we do not speak and talk things through together. The only reason I share this with you is because it is heartbreaking when a believer has a hard time finding assurance of God's love and goodness and grace in Jesus Christ. It's absolutely heartbreaking. And our confession speaks to this when it says that even true believers may have the assurance of their faith shaken, diminished, or temporarily lost in various ways, Westminster Confession of Faith. I love the song, Grace That Is Greater Than All My Sin. And there's a part of that where the author talks about the sea waves billowing, cold, threatening, infinite loss. Well, the good news is that my friend is slowly coming out of his dark place. He's getting better discernment. He's fighting. And my favorite part is communicating to him and discussing with him the promises of Christ for him. Pray for my dear friend. He's coming back to us. David continues, for the Lord has crowned you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David stands as an example to all of us to prod ourselves into worship and to blessing God's holy name by telling ourselves the gospel, by admitting to God our sin and reminding ourselves what God in Christ has done to remove the guilt of our sin. Because it's so easy to forget or have the basis of our praise muffled. A person can come to church and not be humble at heart. A person can come and experience worship and not be glad. Now the circle widens to include all of God's people. In verses 6 to 19, David broadens the audience, but he keeps the theme. The pronouns change to our and us and we in verses 9, 10, 12, and 14. And the saints in Israel would have definitely clearly recognized this corporate call was to them. As David describes Yahweh working righteousness and justice in the nation of Israel and making his ways known to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. But this applies to us. Beyond that, praise God, this call extends to all those in every nation today in the visible church whose faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and their children. Please keep all of these in mind this morning, because in a very real sense, we bless God's holy name together with them. I was recently touched by reading the account of missionary nurse Anna Strickverda, who served in Eritrea in the late 60s and 70s and became the first OPC martyr. She taught a Bible class for children and nursed. Because of extremely dangerous political unrest, 7-year-old Omar Mohammed was brought to the hospital and as an orphan, and Anna took him under her wings and mothered him. At 7 years old, Omar only weighed 15 pounds, but she knew that she could feed him. She knew that she could love him. And she knew that she could tell him about the good news of Jesus Christ. Anna was brutally murdered by the Eritrean Liberation Front, and present at her funeral were approximately 2,000 Eritreans, many of them still Muslim, but some of them who had placed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Omar said before them all, "Today is my mother's festival. She is rejoicing in heaven." This call is to all of the Omars in the world, of which I am one, and so are you. And we must not forget all God's saving benefits as God's people corporately. We must not forget them. Israel's great sin is the backdrop of verse 8, since these very words that I'm about to read were spoken by God after Israel's deplorable sin of worshiping the golden calf. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. These gracious words spoken by God at Mount Sinai are actually the words that catapult David to soar to a place where he cannot help but heap up the wonders of who God is in his mercy, love, and goodness to save sinners. The Lord will not always chide or keep his anger forever. That's right, because God's holy wrath was poured out on Christ, who bore God's wrath in our place. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Yes, these were laid upon Christ and fully dealt with. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. The east and west never meet. No matter where I am, east is always one direction and west is always the other way. No matter where you are, they are just as far apart. That's how far God has removed your transgressions. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As a young man, I gleaned a lot from Minister Don B. Miller, but what I remember most vividly is the children's song he led. Gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone. Now my life is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea, yes, that's good enough for me. I will sing eternally, praise God, my sins are G-O-N-E, gone. And that's the main point, isn't it? Through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are gone. And my question to you this morning is this: is that good enough for you? Is that good enough for you. If it is, it will be a springboard to blessing in obedience, blessing God's holy name. It will be a springboard as you strive to prod yourself and not forget God's great benefits to new obedience out of gratefulness and love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you ever wake up from a dreadful dream where you were the bad guy and in the dream others around you knew it? Again, I hope that I'm not the only one. It can actually take a couple of minutes after you wake up before you realize it's a dream, and then the relief floods all over you. It's so real. But our sin toward God is not a dream. It's real. We have been exposed before His infinite justice and righteous indignation. These words in this psalm about that describe us are very strong. Iniquity, verse 3. Diseases, verse 3. Pit, verse 4. Sins, verse 10. Iniquity, verse 10. Transgressions, verse 12. And a holy God can't just pass all over all this and remain just. A holy God can't just simply whitewash over this. Rather, He does something about it that no one could ever make up, that we receive clearly from God's holy word as He's revealed it so graciously to us. He sends His Son, the Messiah, God's promised one, the God-man who stands in our place, and He washes it away. He washes our sin away with His blood. And He covers us with His righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Well, these gospel benefits not only shine against the backdrop of our sin, they also shine against the backdrop of our weakness. He knows our frame, verse 14. He remembers we are dust. He knows that we are here and gone just like a fading flower. And yet verse 17 stands beaming with that background. Our weakness and the brevity of our lives are the background of His steadfast love toward us. His steadfast love, David says, is from everlasting to everlasting. What does that mean? It means your lives are very short, and it doesn't take long before you're remembered no more on this earth. But there has never been a time when God has not loved you, and there will never be a time when God does not love you in Jesus Christ. As an analogy, marriage is like a house. You have to invest in it. The husband invests in his marriage by leading, protecting, and assuring his wife of his undying love for her. She needs to be assured of that. And as the children of God, we need to be assured of God's everlasting, undying love for us. The steadfast love of the Lord has always been upon the church, the bride of Christ, and Christ as our husband assures us of His undying love. He came to get us. He came to rescue us. He came to save us. He kept the whole law to clothe us. He laid down His life to remove our guilt. He rose again for us. His every promise is for us. He lives for us. And He's going to come back for us. And when He does, He's going to raise our dead bodies and they will be whole. No more sickness, no more disease, no more death, and our souls will be united with our bodies forever and ever and ever. Our Savior, our God, our King, but what a great husband. What do we do with this everlasting love? Proverbs 3:3. Here's what we do with it. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. He's not the only perfect husband. He's the perfect father for weak children. He has compassion on us like a father has compassion on his children. You know, even the strongest Christians in this room have weaknesses. We don't even know how to pray at times as we ought. And the Holy Spirit comes and helps us in our weakness and helps us to pray in accordance with the will of God. He intercedes for us. That's the compassion our Father has for us. What is the compassion of a father like for his child? Well, he understands his child. He forgives him or her. He helps them. He teaches them. He never gives up on them. He loves them and he lovingly disciplines them. This is all ours in Jesus Christ. God is our Heavenly Father and we have been reconciled to him so that we more and more what? Grow up in faith and love and confidence in him and in what he's doing and who he is, and more obeying his commands according to verse 18. Remember, blessing his holy name together this morning is not an option. It's a command. And in his love and in his grace toward us, this is our desire now, to obey him and love him out of thanks for all that he has done for us and to love one another as he has loved us. And God will receive all the glory because verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. And the definite article is there. His kingdom rules over the all. Since God is the king over all creation, in the widest circle of this psalm, all creation is to bless him. His mighty angels who obey his voice are called to bless his holy name. The great hosts who minister are called to bless him. These great hosts are the angelic armies which serve him. Remember at the birth of Jesus, there was a heavenly host praising God? That's an army of angels. Remember when Jesus was arrested, Jesus said to those who opposed him, "Don't you know that I could pray to my Father and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels?" But he refused to do that, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. No. I am going to go to the cross for you and for all the Omars around the globe. At the beginning of this message, I mentioned the cows coming in when Laurie called because they trusted her and they know what she has for them is good. Do you trust the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart? Do you know that he only satisfies you with good? And is that good enough for you? Do you hear his voice this morning? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Let us then bless God's holy name together and give him praise in the congregation of his people, knowing that we join with a multitude around the globe, and creation is even praising him. The heavens declare the glory of God. Why not we join with the rest of creation today and bless God's holy name for all that he's done in Jesus Christ for you and for me, knowing that all of his promises are yes and amen in him. Thank you, O God, for lovingly speaking to us through your word. We love you. And we praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.